We've been working through this, going to do a three-week series called 2020, and I want to begin these first two weeks, last week and this week, are personal. They're about you and me, individual decisions as we ask the Lord to cast vision for us. Next week, we're going to pivot in the 2020 series and spend time with a Vision Sunday, talking about where God is leading the church, where God is leading specific areas of ministry within the church. So I'm going to have some ministry leaders come up and share a little bit with us next week. So I hope that you can be here. I hope that if you're going to Disney World next week, you can cancel that and stay with us. Why are you laughing? So this series is about making a 2020 year vision, focusing and building your life centered on who Jesus Christ is in your life, focused and asking him to lead you in making decisions, asking him to build into your every day, build into your every week, to seek him before you make a decision, to seek him before you set a goal, to seek him before you live your day and your life, your year. Today I want to talk about the calling to a work-rest flow of a balanced Christian life. The work-rest flow, as the Bible teaches us, on a balanced Christian life. So won't you pray with me one more time before we get into the Word? Father God, I pray, Lord, that as we look to your Word, that we will rightly divide your Word. That, Lord, by your grace, that every word that goes from my tongue in this pulpit that we consecrate to your purposes will be of you and for you. Thank you, Lord, for standing in my place and saying what you want to have said, Lord, and I trust you with it, Lord, that you'll take any of my flesh out of it and allow it to be all focused on who you are and what your word teaches us to be as followers of Christ. Lead us, Lord, in the way everlasting in our following of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is not surprising to any of us to hear that Americans, by and large, work more than any other people group in the world. As far as industrialized nations go, we as Americans, we work more, which means we have less time off, which means we have more hours at the office, more hours on the job site, more hours at the school, less time on vacation, less vacation time offered, less vacation time taken. According to the Center for American Progress on the topic of work and family balance, in 1960, only 20% of mothers worked. And today, 70% of American children live in households where all adults are employed. In the United States, 85% of males and 66% of females work more than 40 hours a week. Now, before you guys sling me up, I don't think 40 hours is a magic number. I don't think two working parents is an awful thing. I'm not here to tell you that anyone should work less, and I'm also not here to tell anybody that you should necessarily work more, but rather I'm here to help us reorient the vision of our 2020 lives around how God's Word presents a balanced Christian life, to find the work and the rest inside of this work-rest balance that oftentimes creates this challenging tension in the flow of our lives. Because I know there will be one man who works 110 hours a week, and he's doing that maybe because he loves what he does, but also because he wants to care for his family financially, and he is. And yet that man can also be missing the relationships with his children and his relationships with his wife and find himself in poor health, chronic stress, and an early untimely death. But on the other side of that spectrum, important, is there may be another man who works 20 hours or less each week and spends the majority of his time with his wife and his children, and yet finds himself unable to care for their basic financial or material needs, and therefore leading to chronic stress and an early untimely death. The lack of balance. The workaholic sometimes versus the laziness. Let me show you a quick analogy, illustration here for you. And bear with me on this. This isn't a perfect illustration, but it's where my mind went to try and lead us where I want to go. Our lives, our individual lives, are like the wagon that you keep in your shed or your garage or in your backyard. You ever had your life compared to a wagon? The wagon was created to work. The wagon was designed for a purpose. The wagon was built for getting things done. It was placed on your property for a reason. It was purchased for a mission. Things like hauling dirt, hauling rock, hauling brick. Maybe if you're in agriculture, hauling hay. It was created to work to improve your property, and that's a big part of its main purpose. And yet, like our lives, a wagon can be used for more than work. A wagon can carry tools and supplies for hobbies. A wagon can carry yard decorations, like maybe that 20-foot blow-up Santa Claus that you put in your front yard. It can haul these things. A wagon, I can remember as a kid, I have very fond memories of tractor wagon rides in my backyard and up through the field and through the woods with my family as we'd sit there on these blankets and just enjoy a Sunday afternoon on a wagon ride. Have you done that? A wagon with a few blankets on a warm summer night can turn into a very comfortable place to lay and just enjoy the stars without getting the dew on you or being eaten by the lightning bugs. A wagon can be a place of rest. But if all a wagon does is work, it'll quickly wear out. You'll need replacement parts. But if all a wagon does is rest, that wagon will succumb to the torments of nature and it will begin to dry up. It will begin to rust. It'll begin to get flat tires, and eventually it will render itself useless without replacement parts or a lot of tender love and care. So our lives are like wagons in this way. Sometimes the wagon needs to rest. Sometimes the wagon needs to work. But the wagon was made to work. But it needs rest. Your life, you were made to work, but you need rest. You need rest. Biblically speaking, our work should be an extension of our faith and worship. And also biblically speaking, we need to rid ourselves of the guilt that's related to downtime that's pushed on to us by society, our guilt related to downtime and rest and relaxation, in order to practice the benefits of the good thing that the Bible refers to as Sabbath, that we don't often talk about. So the Bible teaches that we need to be intentional about our work, value our work, strive for excellence in our work. We're made to work, but the Bible does the same for rest. The Bible does not look down on rest, and both are important as we build our lives and the flow of our every day and our every week in 2020, because we're called to create and we're called to Sabbath. And both matter for your health, your longevity, and your impact in the world today. So it's important to understand, first and foremost, as we get going into this today, that work is something God wants us to do. So let's start by talking a little bit about work, and then we want to wrap up today by talking some about rest and finding that balance in our life. So we see this right away in the creation story, in Genesis 2:15. The creation story, all right? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This is before sin has entered the world. The fall of man, Adam and Eve don't eat the apple until Genesis 3. This is Genesis 2. So this is before all of that happens. God places them in the Garden of Eden and he gives them a job and he expects them to do it. Take care of the garden, take care of the land, name the animals, make this place a home for you and for your family. So you and I are created in God's likeness. We are created in his image. We bear his image. We are image bearers. We bear the image of God and we carry it everywhere. He works, so we work. I work because he works. And since God works, work is fundamentally tied to my identity as an image bearer. Called to work, designed to work. But sometimes there's a tension in all of this. Not too long ago, my four-year-old Elam said to me, he always has a trouble when he's still at that age where he's figuring out how life works, but he always has trouble. He wakes up in the morning, he wants to know, Daddy, is this a home day or a work day? And it's always a little heartbreaking when I have to tell him I'm going to work today, I'm going to spend the morning with you. But he said to me just not too long ago, he said, Daddy, I love you even though you go to work. I said, thanks, buddy. I appreciate that kind of grace. I'm not going to work to make you mad or get away from you. I'm going to work because I love you and God made me to do it. I don't know about you, any of you with young families or have raised families, there's this unexpected tension that I have between I wanna be home with my kids, I have this desire to be there all of the time, but yet I also have this desire and this calling to be doing the work that God called me to do, and I must do it, if not for the least thing, for their example of what it looks like to work and to live life. Both are so important, and I can't have one without the other, because I think if I quit, I'm not going to know this for sure, but if I quit working, there's probably a 95% chance my wife's going home without me. All right? So you got to do both of those. But my home is an important mission field, but so is the work that I'm called to. So is being in God's will outside of the home. See, I need to be the man and you need to be the man and the woman that God called you to be. We need work to feel accomplished. We need to feel. Have you ever come home from a hard day's work and pause long enough to realize how good you feel? Man, I felt good. I worked hard. I got things done. I accomplished something. I did what I set out to do today and I feel good. And you recognize that feeling. But then have you ever had the days when you work didn't go so well, maybe you didn't accomplish what you set out to accomplish, maybe there were too many distractions and you get to the end of the day and you think, what'd I do? I mean, I know I fulfilled my duties, but what'd I really do? You kind of walk into your house at the end of the day with this blah kind of feeling. This, wasn't my best day. I feel kind of blah. So the devil has this way of weaseling his way into our emotional state. And I know that it's the devil because an unwillingness to work on top of all of this is work is not of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, a lot of people love this scripture and a lot of people hate this scripture. For even when we were with you, we could give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If you're not willing to work, you're not supposed to eat. Now Paul's not talking about people who are physically unable to work or who can't find a job. He's not talking to people who are retired. He's not talking about people who are working but not for earned income. He's speaking to people who have no desire to work and want nothing to do. But God has made us to work, and that is what we should do. Working is a spiritual endeavor because it's directly related to the fabric of our being as image bearers of God. Again, this isn't just about earned income. This is about productivity. This is about creation. This is about contributing. This is about doing. And being unwilling to work is not a reflection of our Lord and Savior. God worked for 6 days in the creation story. And laziness is not a winning formula in our material lives or our spiritual lives. See, work feels good. And laziness feels blah because you were made to work. You ever go on a 6-week vacation? After about 2 weeks laying at the beach, I need something to do. You start to feel that, what am I really doing with all of this energy that God has given me? Now, sometimes I struggle with compassion. and empathy. When I meet somebody, so pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Pray together. When I meet someone who's struggling with identity or struggling with purpose or struggling to discover God's will, and I'm not gonna lie, I've been in some of those places, especially in my early to mid-20s. When someone's struggling with all the while, the stresses say, well, you know, the devil is spinning their mind away from God. He's spinning their mind away, and it takes an assertive effort for me to not give two assignments when somebody's overly stressful about God's purpose for their life or their identity as a human being. And we could get into all of the, you know, society's struggles with identities and alternative lifestyles and things like that. But my point is, when the devil starts to spin the mind away from God, we get suffocated by what is God's will. And the two things that I like to say, and sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Number one, pray and read your Bible multiple times a day and find out what God has to say. And number two, go get a job that makes you sweat. Go get a job that makes you break your back to make a living. Get some dirt under your fingernails. Put on some Carhartts and work boots and go out there and crawl around in the mud. And then come back to me in 30 days and tell me if the devil is still winning. Put a little bit of elbow grease into what you're doing and tell me if you're still struggling with these things. See, we allow our identities and our emotional states to be too wrapped up in our jobs, and sometimes we need to sweat or separate our work from our purpose so that we don't get depressed. Like Mr. Incredible. If you ever watched The Incredibles, you know at the beginning of the first movie, he's a superhero who it's now illegal to be a superhero. So he's working as a paper pusher at an insurance company. And he feels, and you can sense it, it's palpable, that his depression and his self-worth have gotten so bad. He's lost his identity. He's lost his life. He was consumed by his job, and he no longer has meaning and purpose because he can't funnel his purpose into what he's doing. But all of us have experienced that at some point in our life where we allow our identities. Like men, we do this all the time as men. Hi, my name's Guy. What do you do? We put our entire identities into our day job. But what if work and purpose were bigger than that? See, today I think as we center our lives on Jesus, we look to Scripture to ground ourselves. Now you may be thinking, okay, I get it. God worked, I'm made to work. But what is my calling? What am I supposed to do? What is my vocation? I want everything to line up really well. Sometimes your calling is your job, like me, right? I'm in ministry. My calling and my job. A lot of this goes hand in hand. But sometimes a job is how you feed your family. And a calling is how you live in your job. Because your purpose and your calling is bigger than the paper pushing. Like if you work in the medical field, right? Your purpose and your job is bigger than the medicine. It's the people. It's the mission that God has placed in your life. So what is my vocation? What am I supposed to do? We can't spend a lot of time here, but this is kind of a sermon of its own if we would want it to be. But I know that this is in some people's mind anytime we bring up work and purpose and calling. So I just want to touch on this briefly. In Luke chapter 3, after John the Baptist had just recently shared a passionate message about bearing fruit as the Messiah is coming behind me, people began to come up to him who were working jobs that were not immoral, but were frowned upon by society. And they began a back and forth conversation. And here's what happened, Luke 3, 10 through 14. And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors, nobody liked tax collectors. We still probably don't like tax collectors. Also came up to be baptized and said to him, my apologies if you're a CPA. Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, what shall we do? And he said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Now, I think the unspoken answer in all of this is that your job is important, and as long as it's immoral, you shouldn't necessarily quit, but your calling may not necessarily be your 9-to-5. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Your calling and how you follow Jesus in a way that brings glory to God and others is what your true purpose is. Your calling is to live the book, to learn the book, understand the book, and spend time in prayer and study to learn what is God's will. And as you follow God obediently to what Christ teaches and what the apostle teaches, therefore God will write into your story your individual will. But your overarching will, learn the book and live the book. Study Jesus and pursue a personal relationship with him. And be obedient to what he teaches. And as you do that, your personal will for your life, God's personal will for your life, will slowly rise to the surface and become more and more evident in how he builds the desires of your heart for following him. But you can't have the personal will before you first have the biblical will. We got to start there. Got to start there. I hope that helps somebody today. We're called to work. But like that wagon, if all we do is work, we wear out and we die young. It's a major problem in certain areas of the world, working ourselves to death. So the Bible, God knows our life. God understands. It's just like when we talk about the finances. When Dave Ramsey said, he's like, hey, I decided to handle my money the way that the Bible teaches. And voila, I can't believe it. It worked. It's because God knows how life works because God designed life. So he calls us into living life in the flow of our walks the way that he would have us to. And that's what I want for you. That's what I want for my family. So let's talk briefly before we get home about rest. Sabbath. So having understood that work is a good thing, that God's design for our lives is to be a people who get things done. Thus is true for rest. Now those of us who love to work, and I know are many, who love to work, sometimes it's a muscle that we need to work out. We're like, I'll go to work, but we don't necessarily love it. But those of us who love to work have a tendency of living unbalanced lives because we can get to the point where we think, well, that's what matters. That's all that I'm doing. So vacation time goes unused. I'm guilty of that. Every year it seems I let at least a couple days on the table, and my wife laughs at me. Family time is underutilized. Worship time is often neglected and we end up unbalanced. We're like a seesaw on a playground. No matter which side is unbalanced, whether it's the work side or the rest side, you're just gonna sit there and it won't be any fun. It's no good time. There's no seesawing. There's no balance. It's motionless. It's stuck in position because we need that balance of work and rest to truly live the life that we're called to. So the first place I want to show you again is back quick to the creation story. Genesis 2:2-3. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done at creation. God rested from the works of creation. God rested. Now again, creation occurred prior to the fall of man, prior to sin, prior to the Ten Commandments, prior to Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Prior to the laws of Moses, way before Jesus, way before the prophets, way before the apostles, this happened. God has laid out for us as people, to imitate God's holiness, to imitate his pattern of work, rest, cycle. And we need to look at that as a pattern for us. See, it's hard at times, but always healthy to build rest into our days and our weeks. My father likes to say, my father practices Sabbath fairly consistently, fairly well, I think. But he always likes to say, I'm not being legalistic on Sunday. I just figure that if God himself needs to rest on the seventh day, I probably ought to too. I think that's fair, because there's a rhythm of life that is set by our Creator himself. Let me ask you a question that you maybe never considered. Why do you think it took God 6 days to create the world? Why'd God do it in 6 days? Don't you think he could have done it in one? He didn't have to do it in 6 days. Why in the world would God rest when he was done? He wasn't tired. No God that gets tired after a hard week's work is a God worth serving, in my view. He wasn't tired. The same God that can say water, boom, land, boom, animals, boom, man, boom, woman, boom, it can create all of this. The same God that we're worshiping and studying and learning about right now, who's hearing us, he's present here, he's Holy Spirit living in you, guiding your thoughts, guiding your decisions, convicting you, while at the same time on the other side of the world, providing breath to millions, billions of people, feeding hungry people, holding the world in his hand, wrapping his hands around the atmosphere so that it doesn't explode into space. This God is holding everything together. The same God who hasn't turned off gravity since you walked in here. Have you hit your head on the ceiling this morning? That same God. You think he got tired after creating the world? Oh, God is so much bigger than we give him credit for. Why did he do it in 6 days instead of one? Why did he rest on the seventh day? Perhaps in that first week of creation, God was establishing for us a pattern that is meant to be observed by us. Because as people who were made in his likeness, he knew what we would need. And he knew that we would need a cycle of work and rest. Work and rest, work and rest. And those of you who have tried to work 21 days straight without a break, 21 10-hour shifts, 12-hour shifts in a row, you know the value of rest. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field of grain and picking the grain and harvesting it and eating it. And the Pharisees looked at them and said, "You're working on a Sunday." See, the Pharisees it was so important to them that they wouldn't mess up Sabbath, that they made extra laws to follow. I mean, they're humans too, like us, where they're like, "Well, I don't get this whole just like remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, just rest. I don't quite get it. I need a list. Tell me, I need to know that I hit my mark." So they created this list and this fear of getting things wrong. So Sabbath was becoming a burden rather than the gift that God intended it to be for humanity. See, they were being overly legalistic. I think for us today, we move in the opposite direction, if I may. We feel as though a Sabbath day might sound nice, but we can't do it because we value being busy. It's not that I'm afraid of being a little Pharisee. It's because I can't say no to anything or anyone except for God. So we fill our plate to overflow, and then we complain that we need a break. We're too busy to have a day where we observe rest. But Sabbath is the day of the week where we can rejoice over the fact that it is okay to rest. That it's not a burden, it is not guilt. You don't have to feel guilty, you don't have to justify your laziness, you don't have to worry about not getting anything done. God has commanded us to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy all the way through the New Testament. We rest physically and we rest in Christ. That Christ is my rest. It's a gift, not an oppression. It's a gift because God knows what we need and God knows that it is good for us. So we remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So we don't be afraid today or on your day off, whatever that may be, to go home and take a break, to put your feet up, to relax, to get your Bible out and open up to Psalm 23 and just read it and meditate on it. And meditate on heaven, an eternal place where the glory of God shines so bright that they don't need a sun. They don't need a star. You don't have to work for a living. You work because God designed you, but you're going to spend eternity worshiping, not sitting in old, rusty, musty pews, but worshiping God and doing what he called and being who he called us to be. A life ordered around God is a perfect 2020 vision in this balance of rest and life that sees both equally important for worship and for your health. Again, a work-rest balance in life is a biblical call. This isn't to say that it's bad to be retired or it's bad to not work for earned income. This isn't just about that. It's about creation. It's about productivity. It's about finding your value and purpose in society and working and resting. Because we all need both. So I pray that as you look to 2020, that you find that for you. You make an intentional plan to rest. And when you're not resting, to work your tail off on what God called you to work your tail off at. I want you to pray with me, and the worship team's going to come and close us out in a song. Father God, I praise you for the call to work. I praise you for the ability to work, both mentally and physically, for the call to create. And Lord, I thank you that you made us in your likeness and you knew us well enough to establish for us at creation at the very beginning, in the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, all throughout the minor prophets in the Old Testament, and all through the Gospels, and into the epistles as the apostles write in the rest of the New Testament. Lord, you establish this thread of you guys need to rest. That Jesus demonstrates it for us and how many times he walks away from the crowd to go be by himself and rest and pray. Lord, may we see that when the Bible calls us to work and Sabbath, it's not a call to laziness. It's not a call to ignoring productivity. It is not a waste of time. It is a revitalization, and it is living in the balance and the flow of life that you call us to. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord, for knowing us better than we know ourselves. May we be obedient to your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.